Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. But we're here to look. We're here to praise Him for His mighty acts. We're here to praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That's why we're here, because God is the only God that is worth our time. He is the only God. We're continuing a lesson that we started last week. In 1 John chapter 1, 5 and 7, as you heard in your hearing this morning, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Last week we talked exclusively on the word walk, and this week we're going to spend some time talking about the light. Last week we were children of God walking according to the course of this world, not according to the course of this world. Walking in the futility of our mind is something we choose not to do. But what we were admonished to do is to walk worthy, to walk in the gospel, to walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. To walk worthy of God, the Scriptures told us, to walk in the good works that God prepared for us, and to walk circumspectly, walk upright and righteously, and we walk as children of the light. You know, to continue today on the idea of the light, what is light? Where did it come from? How are we lights of the world? Why is it important that Christians, children of God, become lights of the world? These are important questions. In our times, it's called the end times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. The end times are referred to as a time when darkness is growing, and in popularity, and in number, and in strength. And anti-Christian sentiments are popping up all around us, calling those who stand firm in the faith, in God's Word, bigots, because they teach that same-sex marriage is sinful. They're calling and saying that we are filled with hate speech because we teach that same-sex marriage is sinful. Or that we teach that sinners will go to hell if they don't repent and are not baptized into Christ. We're unloving, is the claim. Unloving because we hold to the teaching of Jesus on issues such as divorce and remarriage, or because we speak out against social drinking or the immorality that abounds around us, the gambling or the murder of the children called abortion. Many in our world, especially the young people, are being taught that these untruths are true. That we are hateful people, that we are bigoted, that we are unloving in some way because of the message which we preach. And they're told that it's a waste of time to look into Christianity. And as a result, they're hindered in following the truth. On the campus in Fresno, state of California, the campus called Fresno, there's no uncommon event that just took place last week. pro-life students that says sue a professor who claimed the campuses are not free speech zones. And listen, this is important. These college campuses are filled with students who are being taught that free speech only is free if it agrees with the current administration, with the current mode of teaching. It's only free speech if you agree with me on this campus. And they've actually created something called free speech areas. The lawsuit was filed on May 11th, just a few days ago. And it argues that this health professor, Gregory Thatcher, violated the First Amendment of students who had permission from the campus to put words on the sidewalk in chalk concerning pro-life. Mr. Thatcher took an offense at this. And in this video that I won't show you because of some of the language, but he took offense and he was caught on camera confronting these students. And he said that the whole idea of free speech is that we have a free speech area on campus, okay, and it's not here. Mr. Thatcher insisted that they relocate to the designated free speech area. In this footage, he was seen rubbing out the words that they wrote down: the woman needs to love, not have abortions. And Thatcher claimed that this message would only be allowed in this free speech area. He said college campuses are not free speech areas. This goes on and on and on all throughout our time today and throughout the recent history. We've seen people who were kept from even speaking on college campuses. There was a woman who is a conservative speaker named Ann Coulter who went to Berkeley University and was kept from speaking by rioting of the students. This happened just on April 27th of this year. You know, we need to be aware, because in order for us to be lights in the world, we have to recognize that we're going to be confronted with darkness. But we're prepared, because we have the most powerful thing in the world, which is God's Word. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We want to open our Bibles, right? We want to open our Bibles to get the light of God's Word. That's how we get the light into us, that we can go out into the world and confront all the gainsayers. When we think about light, light is defined as something to give light. That's what the average dictionary would say. It's expressing light as seen by the eye. But in the sense of the Scriptures, we're talking metaphorically, and that's a way to reach the mind, the Bible heart, the mind of man. The light that we want to be like comes from God, who is the eternal light source. Think about God. We know that He's the eternal light source for a lot of very good reasons. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Now, you got to think about that. He said, "Let there be light." He was the first one to even understand what light is. And in Exodus, if you remember, He guides by His light. The light that He created in Exodus chapter 10, the Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand into the heavens, and there may be darkness over the land." Remember that 10th plague, the darkness fell upon the earth for 3 days. And they told Him that darkness wasn't just darkness. It was a darkness that could be felt. A powerful darkness. Moses stretched out his hand, and the Scripture says in verse 22 that the darkness was thick darkness. And it fell all over the land. But you know what's interesting is that darkness fell upon everybody, but in verse 23, people couldn't see, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings because God chose that. Imagine that in this city. All the lights are out. The power's out. Lightning struck. A car hit a pole. Nobody has light except God's people. Somehow the lights are on. And everybody says, how do they have light? Nobody else has light. I don't have a generator. I have God. He has the power over light and dark. Remember that cloud in Exodus chapter 14? That cloud that came between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Remember that cloud? That cloud was dark on one side, on the side of the Egyptians, and it was light on the other side, the side of the Israelites. It guided the Israelites, but it kept the Egyptians from moving forward. God's light is powerful, and He has control over that light. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 19, Nehemiah said that God in His manifold mercies towards Israel, He led them with a pillar of a cloud and a fire by night. He showed them the light and the way that they should go. And that's what God's light does for us. We need to be like David, King David. He was exuberant when he declared his faith. And he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm chapter 27 and 1. And finally, we know that this light is eternal light. God's light is eternal. And it can put an end to all physical lights like the sun and the stars. Because they won't be there in heaven. When we see the glories of heaven, Revelation chapter 22 verse 5 says there'll be no night there. Why is there not going to be a night in heaven? We're all familiar with morning and evening, day and night. There's no need for a lamp. There's no need for the sun because the Lord gives the light. Our God who reigns forever and ever. Just imagine the glory of the New Jerusalem, that city that needed no sun. It didn't need a moon. For the glory of God illuminates it. And the Lamb, the Scripture says, is the light. Revelation 21 and 23. You think about these things. We need to be like David again who said, oh, send out your light, your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Please, God, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Send it. Send it to me that I may know truth. Bring it to me so that I can be guided to your holy hill. Every one of us needs to make that cry to God. And you can see it. God is the light source of light and truth. It all comes from God. It's all where it started was from God. In the heavens, in the eternal home that we hope for, that city, that great city, all the light there will be from God. But, you know, we've established His light now in us. That's what He's done. That's what we must do. We need to do our part. God is able to design us so that we can receive the light, that we can receive the moral instruction so that light and that truth that God provides can be revealed through us. That's another great thing about God. When you think about God in the beginning who made man and woman, He says, let us make them in our image according to our likeness. And God created man in His own image. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 through 27. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. We have a human father, and we pay him respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of Spirit and the Father of Life? In Psalm 119, 105, we're familiar. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. We are receiving light from God because we were made in His image and we were made to receive that light. It's like a child's seat's made to receive a child, something special. The glass is made to receive a liquid. And our souls are made by God in His image to receive something special, and that is the light that comes from heaven, comes from God and Jesus Christ. Whose image? Remember John chapter 8 and verse 12? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness. But then again, we recall the text in verse 5. This is the message which you have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. That's our text today. It's the message that we've received. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Our light has to be something that is an imitation of our great God. It's an imitation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, the Apostle Paul very appropriately said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Just as I. The same way that I imitate Jesus, I want you to imitate me. I saw Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus was manifested to them. He was seen by them. They heard Him. They saw Him with their eyes. They looked upon Him. And their hands handled Him concerning the word of life. These men knew Jesus. Paul knew Jesus from that road to Damascus. And He's telling us, imitate me. Just as I imitate Christ. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Scriptures tell us that we need to imitate what is good. It's God that's good. In Psalm 73, 1, that's a verse, something that you should know because it's part of our daily Scripture reading today. In Psalm 73, 1, David said, truly God is good. As all Christians, then, we're made to receive this and to be the image that God wants us to be, a reflection of Him. We're made to receive His light and to share that light into dark places. You, as a child of God, were made to receive the light and to share that light. To take the prophetic word, Paul says, and to be conforming that word into just the one voice, the voice of Jesus that stood on that holy mountain. That's the one that where Jesus was on that mountain, and Peter, James, and John were there, and they saw Elijah and Moses, and Jesus spoke, and God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And that's that prophetic word, which is the light of the world. And we must do well to heed that light that shines in a dark place, Paul says. Until when? And is it until we get tired? Is it until we feel like we've just done enough? I've done enough for the church. I've done enough for the Lord. I'm tired. Is it when we get old? Are we done? No. It's until the day star dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's until Jesus comes back. We'll work. Till Jesus comes. We'll work. Till Jesus comes. And we'll all be gathered home. That's the whole point, isn't it? Till Jesus comes. We sing a song, to the work, to the work. We are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master has trod. We need to be lights of Jesus. We need to follow the same footsteps of Jesus. We need to imitate Jesus, just like Paul. We need to let our light shine in the dark places. We're a holy people of God, and we speak as we're moved by the Holy Spirit, which we get according to God's Word, not according to the preacher, unless he's speaking God's Word, not according to our friends and family, unless they're speaking God's Word. God's Word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse 36, Jesus said, "Then if your whole body is full of light, having no part in the dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives the light." We can't be under a bushel. That light will emanate from us. You know, the apostle Paul, Saul, he saw the light. You remember that? On that road to Damascus, and Saul saw the light. And then that light changed his life. You have to ask yourself, Saul? Wasn't Saul kind of an evil guy? Saul himself said, "You heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and sought to destroy it." That was Saul. In Acts chapter 7, when they stoned Stephen and they put their feet, their coats at the feet of one named Saul, in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen had died, it tells us that Saul was the one who was persecuting the church and consenting to Stephen's death. Was he a good guy? Wasn't he kind of evil? He made havoc on the church. He entered every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Wasn't he kind of an evil guy? And yet the light of God came down from heaven, and Saul saw the light. And he was instructed to go to a certain city, and a man would come. That man's name was Ananias, and he would tell you the words, the things which you must do. And that Saul, who was a pretty evil guy, believed Jesus. And he went to that town. He was blind, and for 3 days he didn't eat or drink, and he prayed. And Ananias came to him, and when he told him what he must do, he laid hands on him. The scales fell from his eyes. He was baptized, and Saul went off literally to become a Paul, planting more churches than any other person, writing more of the words of the Bible than any other apostle. And when he scattered those saints abroad in Acts chapter 8, it tells us that they went out everywhere preaching the word too. In John 12 and 36, Jesus tells us that we need to be the lights and believe in the light so that we could become the sons of God or the sons of light. We need to let our light shine. We need to be Christ-like. We must do as Saul did when he saw the light. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, you remember what Saul or Paul did concerning the zeal? He said that the Jews were he was persecuting the church, and he did all this blameless. He believed he was doing the right thing. But he says, "What things were gained to me, those things I have counted for loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I might count them rubbish, that I might gain Christ." You see, Paul was looking at the light. He stepped out into the light. And his attention was 100% Jesus. 100% the words. And he was a great example, imitating Christ. And we need to follow that example. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 24 through 26, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember that? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And for what reason? The Scriptures tell us. In verse 26, he looked for the reward. He kept his eyes on the light. God is our source of light. He's our source of truth. And he started it all, and he is going to end it all. But unlike Christ, who's sitting at the right hand of God, we ourselves need to set our minds on things from above. We need to test all things and hold fast to what is good. We need to hold fast to the faithful word that has been taught by the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, by Jesus himself, so that we may be able, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and to convince those who would contradict us. Those people on the college campuses, the people outside these walls, people who hate Christianity for one reason or another. We need to love their souls, and we need to be lights in their lives so that they can come to understanding of the doctrine of Christ, so that they can be convicted in their souls, in their hearts, in their minds, and can be converted. We have to ask ourselves, are we being diligent to enter into that rest, Hebrews chapter 4 and 11? Are we being diligent to make our call and election sure, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 10? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Is that what we're doing? We need to keep walking in the light. Listen, without that coexistence between us and God through that light of Christ, through the light of His Word, then we have nothing. That Word that Jesus gave us, that Word that was completed and directed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, John chapter 14 and verse 26, that no man can be a part of the light unless we are in the light. Walk in the light, John said. And do not depart from the truth, rather, Jesus said. Walk in the light and do not depart from the truth. Walking in the light means strict adherence to God's Word. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say?" In Matthew 7:21 and in following verses, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's what walking in the light is. Doing the things that Jesus commanded. Doing the things that are called the will of God, which we only know from the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we need to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. You know, the Lord's church is to wear the name of Jesus Christ. And so we do, but just because we have that name on the building or on the sign out front, it doesn't mean we are His church. If we started building kitchens in here, we're not His church anymore. If we started adding social halls and social programs, we're not His church anymore. If we used the Lord's money, the treasury, for anything other than the benevolence, the edification, and evangelism, we're not His church anymore. If we put our focus upon people and social issues, we're no longer His church. We need to love the lost. We need to seek and save the lost. We need to be lights to the world. But we don't bring the world in here to attract the world. We open the doors of their hearts and let them see the love of Christ and the Word of God, which is the light. The value. Remember that song, "This Little Light of Mine"? I'm going to let it shine. This is a little light. We must let that light shine. The world in which we live in is filled with darkness, sin and error, hate, violence, murder. They still flourish all around us. People are fumbling, going about. They're frustrated. They're perplexed. They're wondering what life is all about. And some people have sought the light, but they do it for human reasons, thinking that the man is the measure of himself. Others seek the light and they turn to hedonism, thinking that the light may be found in the fleshly gratification. Some have lost themselves in materialism, and they think that the life consists of the abundance of the things which they possess. Nations continue to make war with each other. Within our own nation, ourselves, there are serious polarizations between the rich and the poor, between the moral and the immoral. And the moral standards have shifted because the light needs to be bright. Moral standards have crumbled because fewer and fewer people are looking to the light. And moral standards are almost non-existent in many corners. Truly, the times that we live in, they reflect the words of Isaiah. He's the one who wrote that those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. It's a world that we live in today. But that's not a reason to go hide in the corner. That's not a reason to put a bushel on us. It's a more and more reason to get out there and talk to more and more people. In the face of the darkness that we face, every day, every Christian needs to say, "Let there be light." What better words can we have? Let there be light. Let my neighbors see the light. Let my coworkers see the light. Let my friends and my family who are unfaithful see the light. Let there be light. But let me be the light. That's what we need to say. Christ is still the light of the world. But He's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's the light in heaven. Just like He was the light in the world. And still, His light is revealed not only through the Scriptures, but it's revealed through the hearts of Christians who live and walk in the light daily. Are you the light of the world? That's the claim. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they set up a lamp and put under it a basket. They don't put it under a basket, but they put it up on a lampstand where it can give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine, Jesus said, before men. And He said that they may see your good works. They need to see your good works. Works, attitudes, deeds, all these things Christ wants people to see in us. Because when they see us loving, when they see us holding fast to the truth, when they see us caring about them genuinely, when they see those things, they're going to be drawn to us. Just like things that are in the dark are drawn to the light. Imagine a stadium, the biggest kind of stadium you can imagine, with completely covered, all the windows shut, there's no lights, you're standing there in total darkness, and somebody 500 feet away, they light a little tiny match. And you see it, and you're going to be drawn to it. That's what the light of Christ is in us. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 15:14-16. Let your light shine. It's something we must understand. It's something that we must take to heart. And it's very contrary to the denominational world. Our light is not just a way. We must let our light shine. Because it is the way. It's not just a better way. It's not just a good way. It's the only way.
Jesus said in John 14:6,
I am the way. In chapter 8 and verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10 verse 11, He said, I am the good shepherd. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Jesus said, I've come into the world as a light. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote the words that we must become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2 and 15. That's who we are. That's what we must continue to be. It's the only way. It's the only way. And it's imperative that we don't dim our lights to obscure. We need to live as the lights of the world, the sons of the light, not of the darkness. We're the sons of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Yes, the Scripture says you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Actually, it says in the light in the Lord. That's what we are. We're the light in the Lord. And we need to walk that way. Ephesians 5:8 and following, Paul tells us not to have fellowship with the world, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. That's what we do. Well, we've talked about God, the eternal light, that we're made to receive His light, and that we need to keep fueling our light through the Word of God. And your light is not just a way. And so now I ask probably the most important question of the night, and the lesson will be yours. Are you a flicker or are you a flame? Are you a flicker or are you a flame? You know, it takes three things to make fire. It takes three things. If you have a little triangle, it takes fuel. That's Jesus. Jesus, with His signs, wonders, and miracles through the gospel in John chapter 14, He's our fuel to go forward because we know He's coming back. It takes oxygen, which is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's what the word pneuma or pneuma in the Greek means, the Spirit. It means a wind. It means our air. We need the Word of God to build a fire in us. And we need heat. We need God who can motivate us, put a little fire under us, correct us when we're wrong. We need that heat from God, so that we can be with God in heaven as opposed to apart from God in hell. In John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. And guess what? We shall see Him as He is. There's motivation. We don't want to hear, I never knew you. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oxygen, air. All Scripture is given by the breath of God, inspiration of God, good for profit of doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped by the light for every good work. That's what puts a fire together. You take away any one of those things, you don't have a fire. And the question again is, are you a flicker or a flame? A flicker, the weakness of a flicker. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, and somebody needs to teach you the first principles, the oracles of God. We're desiring milk and not strong food. That's a flicker. Very weak. You know, you take a campfire on the right here, my left, or a flicker over here, and which one of those can you blow out? real easily, right? You put a little flicker on a candle on a birthday cake, and a little child of 5 years old blows all five of them out in one breath. Try blowing out a fire off a good, hefty flame. There's a weakness in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what causes the flame to become a flicker. And God says, I will forget you and your children. But there's a strength. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul said to the Thessalonians, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, so much so that we don't need to say anything. See, these people went from learning from Paul to stepping out and spreading the word so much that Paul no longer had to go out and teach in that area. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They were lights, powerful flames. Are we able to say thanks be to God? Can people look at us here as individuals and say, I'm thankful that I don't have to go out and do it myself because you're out there doing it? Are we flames or flickers? We need to say thanks to God, who always leads us into triumph in Christ Jesus and diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge in every place, 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. Well, are you the light of the world? The song says we are. We sing it all the time. Jesus said you are, so I guess we are. Let's just make sure that our light is not a flicker that can be blown out so easily. And let's use the precious word of God to build a flame in our hearts. One that burns and burns for the Lord, that burns for the truth, that burns for the lost souls. Let your light so shine that all men may see, literally, the goodness of God. Colossians 3:16 says that we're to dwell in Christ richly with all wisdom. It says we're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I think we do that well. I thank Brother Robert for singing that song before the lesson today. It was something that I guess hasn't been sung here a lot, and I think he did a fantastic job. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, I think it's time. I think it's time for you to be thinking about being a light along with the rest of the body of Christ. Because listen, only the light will go to the light. You remember Saul? Saul was on that road to Damascus and he saw the light and the light came down. And listen, Saul was such a bad guy. We've read all the scriptures. He made havoc on the church. He sought to drag Christians off into prison. And Saul, and he tried to destroy the church of God. And he did it with great zeal. He had no regrets at all while he was doing that. He thought he was doing the right thing. Are you as bad as Saul? Is that why you're not coming forward today to be baptized? I hope not. Because he did. We know that. And Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You can do that today. You can step out of darkness into the light. Or maybe you think you're just too good to be baptized. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius? He was a man that seemed to be walking in the light. He gave alms. He prayed daily. He treated people very well. He was a man that sought after God. Well, he wasn't too good to be baptized because when he got instructions from God to send for Peter, Peter came to tell him things that he must do, to he and all his household to be saved. And you know what Peter told him? He says, there's water, I command thee to be baptized. You're not too good to be baptized, and you're not too bad if you'll just stand up and come forward this day. The angels in heaven will rejoice, and so will we. And if you're a Christian and you've gone off the path, you need to repent That's what the Scripture tells. We know what it says. And so, whatever your need is this day, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.